Good morning, Trinity. I am eager to be fed by God's word this morning. I pray you are as well. As Jim said, if you're new here, my name's Chris. I'm the pastor here. We've been studying 1 Kings. We've actually just begun 1 Kings, so this is a good time to dip in. We studied 1 Kings 1 a couple weeks back. Last week we had a guest pastor. Today we're going to cover 1 Kings chapter 2, which records the death of King David and really his last wishes for his son Solomon. It also covers the early days of what Solomon did and what the Lord did to establish his kingdom and root out crises and conspirators within. This is a sizzling tale with twists and turns and court intrigue. But even if our life is quite a bit more normal by comparison, and I imagine that it probably is, today you will see a picture of a life well lived. A story which answers real questions that you have. Maybe you've asked yourself, how do I get my life together? How do I become successful? How do I make sure I'm making the wisest choices in life? Or even, what does it mean to be a good man? Well, these are some of the questions that 1 Kings 2 has answers for, as we're going to see. Kids, this makes me think of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Maybe you've heard that story. I heard that when I was growing up. Goldilocks, of course, goes for a walk in the woods and discovers the home of three bears of famously varying sizes and shapes. Well, Goldilocks makes herself comfortable, and she sort of just uses all the stuff that she finds there that belongs to these bears. It's not quite polite. She does so without asking. You know, but that's just a story, right? And that really doesn't apply to our lives. It doesn't really have anything to teach us, does it? Well, that's what I thought until the other day. I came home from work, and you know, I went and opened my fridge to get something to eat, some of my favorite foods, and I noticed they were gone. There's none there. So I turn around and I go to sit on my couch, and I notice that all the pillows are gone. None of them are there anymore. I felt a little bit like the bears did coming home when Goldilocks had been there. It turns out there's some small people in my house who I call my children, and they had eaten my food and they had taken my pillows to build a fort. And all of a sudden I realize that the story of Goldilocks has quite a bit to say about what my life is like. So even old stories can help us live life here and now. This is just like the story that we're about to read in 1 Kings 2. This is a story which you may not think has much to do at all with your life in particular. But even more than Goldilocks, this story has a lot to say about your life and how it is lived. It shows you how to live a good life, what a good life is. It helps you distinguish it from a bad life. Shall we read it? Let's do it. We're going to read 1 Kings 2, but first we're going to pray. Father God, these are your words, and your power is within them. Father, this is the power we hope to see this morning. I pray that you would be in this sermon, that we would see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage is rather long, so what we're going to do is something a little bit different. I'm going to read the beginning of it when we all stand. And then I'm going to preach on that for a little while, and then I'm going to read the rest of it, which you won't have to stand for. We'll split it up a little bit like that. So let's stand to hear the reading of God's Word. Remember, we're going to see here how to live a good life. Verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. So be strong, show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke to me concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul. You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the sons of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. Act, therefore, according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do with him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. This is God's word. Amen. Please be seated. So as I said, we're kind of splitting this sermon in two pieces. So there's going to be two answers to our questions at the beginning of how to live a good life. What does it mean to be a good man? And so first we're going to look at these first 12 verses, and then we'll turn our attention to the rest afterward. Look with me at verse 1. David is dying. For some time now, he has been on his deathbed. As we read a couple weeks ago, he's been powerless for a long time at this point. But now he's coming right to the end of things. Have you ever been near someone who was about to die? Maybe you have. It sounds odd, but you know, when death is nearest, the things of life become clearest. That's pretty much true in every situation. That's why a lot of folks make their last will and testament before they die, because the things of life become clear. It rank orders what is important in life. Mark Twain has said, the fear of death follows from the fear of life. A man who lives fully is prepared to die at any time. Well, David had led quite a full life indeed by our standards. He was a conqueror. He was a king. He was a famous musician. Maybe that's your dream. He was a celebrated politician, a warrior, a renowned creative writer, and an underdog success story. You know, David had songs written about him. But then again, while your life may look a little different than David's, the end of your life will look exactly the same, for you will die too. But what does David do with his last moments? Look at verses 2 to 4. Regardless of how successful his life looks in popular opinion, David knows the truth. It's his life, after all. And David, like us, has regrets. He is well aware of how his life looked, of his failures and their great cost. And now, with his last breath, he has a chance to pass on what he's learned to his son, Solomon, who will be king. So what is this last wisdom, these final wishes for his young boy, Solomon? He says, be strong and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That's pretty good advice. Now, if you read on, the reason that David pleads with Solomon to lead his life in this way is because God has made a special promise to David back in 2 Samuel 7:14 that David would never lack a son on his throne. Interestingly, that promise was not conditional. So it's you may think it's kind of strange that David says, you've got to do this in order to have your way be pure, in order to prosper in all that you do. Because God's promise to David was not conditional. He says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have a son on the throne forever. Interestingly, though, in that passage, it also says, when he commits iniquity, I will punish him with the rod of men. And maybe you've read the book of Kings before, but the kings commit quite a lot of iniquity, and they are punished often with the rod of men. So it's not that the promise that he would have a son on the throne is conditional. It's that his enjoyment of it would be conditional upon his following in the ways of the Lord. So as we continue through the book of Kings, we're gonna see a lot of instances of just how true this discipline would be. But David, on his deathbed here, is taking an opportunity to help Solomon to lead a good life, a life that he didn't even lead. This is a chance to be a good man, a chance to establish his life on good foundations, even as he seeks to establish his whole kingdom on good foundations as well. Feel a little echoey. Can we get the mic turned down a little bit, maybe? So God's words through David's mouth reveal something incredibly crucial for us. These words reveal the difference between a life well-lived and a life tinged with regret. The difference between a wise life and a foolish life, the difference between a strong man and a weak man, is found here. This is because in the difference between faithfulness and sin, we find the precise distance between life and death. This is just as Romans 6:23 has said, the payoff of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is how it works. But you might say, Pastor, that was then. This is now. That's just a story. I want to know how to live my life right now in the best way. I want you to tell me how to invest wisely. I want you to tell me how to teach my kids, how to build a home, how to be successful in my job. This is just a story. What about my life now? Well, friends, the things I'm teaching you here, the things that God Himself is speaking to you here about faithfulness to the Lord, walking in His ways, this amounts to the foundation which sits underneath all of those other things that we hold dear. If you mess this part up, this foundation, you may as well not even try to build those other things. Life doesn't pop out of nowhere, and it certainly doesn't just come from good advice, from podcasts or self-help. That's not the source of life. Let's take a look at the difference between then and now, this story in our lives. Let's see how different they really are. We'll bounce back and forth between what happened then and now. Then, David was on his deathbed, but Solomon was just starting out in life. David has wisdom for Solomon about establishing his life, about what it takes to be a good man, a strong man. He points to the source of wisdom, to God's word, in fact, and he calls these his testimonies. Has the source of wisdom changed from then to now? Well, now, Colossians 2:3 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. All of them. The same guy who is called the Word of God. That's Jesus' name. Sounds a lot like these testimonies David is speaking about. Do you want to be a good man today? You must start by asking what a good man is. And your answer is going to be the same as David's answer. A good man, a strong man, is one who walks in the ways of the Lord, who keeps his statutes and his rules. That's a good man. Ladies, you'll want to listen up here as well. For who among you can say that you don't have a stake in knowing the difference between a good man and a weak man. A good man is one with the strength to subject his own will to the will of the Lord. That takes true strength. And even great King David, who was a man after God's own heart, could not do it always and failed. A good man knows that his own fatherhood, his own marriage, his own vocation are first and foremost gifts from God. That's what they are. And that all those roles are best performed when they function according to the design of the one who gave them to you, the Lord. You know, a good man doesn't walk in God's ways because he's under threat from God. No, a good man understands that God's design is for his blessing, for his flourishing, that he's told him how to do it. He's laid it out in his statutes, in his testimonies. And so he follows the designer's lead. As David said, his dying wish here on his deathbed is that his own son would prosper in all that he did, no matter where he turned. And that's a wish we can understand, right? If you have kids, you know that that's your hope too. You just hope that your kids are going to turn out all right. You want them to prosper in all that they do, and you hope you don't mess it up. And that's how our parents felt about us too. But David knows from personal experience how turning from the path of the Lord can cause a good man to stray in all the rest of his ways. That's the foundation. Then David turned aside from God's path. He gazed at women. He had a lot of wives and concubines. And it cost him his family, the lives of his children. Now, you know, that was then, this is now. Well, now the same thing is true. If your gaze is preoccupied with adultery, as David's was, it is no surprise that this will cost you your family too. Whether that's by dulling your affections for your family, or when you're found out and their affections turn from you. This is what happened to David. This is what he desperately wants his son to avoid. You know, David also turned aside from God's way in his unwillingness to discipline his own children. We talked about that a little bit last time. And this is why Absalom rose up to take his throne from him and his wives from him. And this is, you know, why Adonijah, another son, rose up, as we read a couple weeks ago. But that was then. This is now. Well, now, a good man is one who disciplines his children rather than being so fearful of disciplining them, that you do nothing to train them the way that they should go, so they inevitably go astray. Ephesians 6:4 has words for the now, and they sound quite a lot like what we have read already in Kings. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." It sounds like following his ways, keeping his statutes. I could go on and on and on about how then and now is actually the exact same. The same wisdom applies, that we ought to follow the Lord. But the point here is that a life well lived is a life lived according to God's ways. And the good man, the strong man, is the one who knows this and submits his will to God's statutes to determine his decisions, his way, each and every day. God's rules are not arbitrary. They are there for your flourishing. They show you the way human life is designed to work. And just as David is trying to tell Solomon, you know, we don't get liberation when we ignore God's law. We get subjugation to sin. And we receive our paycheck for it in disappointment, in failure, and in shame. David knew this all too well. David's exhortation for Solomon to walk in the ways of the Lord always is just as relevant to us today. So, if you would heed David's exhortation and become a strong man, if you would listen to his plea and therefore know what a life well lived looks like, I encourage you first to study God's statutes, to know them. It'd be awful hard to follow them if you don't know them. These things are found in the testimonies, in the Bible. Maybe you think you're not capable of studying God's Word. Maybe you don't think you've got enough time. But as Proverbs 4 says, we must get this wisdom at any cost. It's worth more than all the other things that we're doing in our lives. Getting this wisdom. It is worth far more to know God's ways. They save you from destruction, not only in this life, but for life eternal. A life lived apart from God and His wisdom is not a life worth living. For God is life itself, as 1 John has shown us. Ultimately, though, we can look to Christ, who Himself is exactly a faithful, strong man that is depicted in this passage by David. He always walked in the ways of the Lord. He always submitted His will to the Lord. Not my will, but yours be done. This is a picture of who David wanted Solomon to be, who he wanted his son to be. And his son would be. It would just be a great, great grandson. Jesus has done all of these things where we have failed, and because He has made us His own, because He has bought us with His blood, He too, just like King David, King Jesus invites us to this life, a life well lived. So this morning we have asked questions like, what does it take to get my life together? What does it look like to be a good man? And we've seen one answer to these questions, which is that we must walk in the ways of God. We must keep His statutes and His commandments and observe His testimonies in Scripture. To the degree that we are lacking those things, that'll be the exact same degree to which we will see chaos in our lives rather than peace. Now we must move on to our second and final point, which will look at how Solomon's kingdom was established well. And that helps us to understand how our lives can be established well also. As I said, I'll read this final portion of Scripture here. You don't have to stand for this. Starting at verse 12 in 1 Kings 2. And so Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, do you come peacefully? And he said, peacefully. And then he said, I have something to say to you. She said, speak. He said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me. She said to him, speak. And he said, please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife. Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. And so Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. And then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother. And she sat on his right. And then she said, I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as his wife. King Solomon answered his mother, and why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he's my older brother. And on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. And then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. And so King Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth, to your estate, for you deserve death, but I will not at this time put you to death, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all my father's affliction. And so Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. And when the news came to Joab, for Joab had supported Adonijah, although he had not supported Absalom, Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And when it was told King Solomon, "Joab has fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar," Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go, strike him down." And so Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, "The king commands, come out." But he said, "No, I will die here." Then Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, "Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me." And the king replied to him, "Do as he said, strike him down and bury him, and thus take him away from me and from my father's house, the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with the sword two men more righteous and better than himself, Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood come back on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But for David and for his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore." Then Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and struck him down and put him to death, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada over the army in place of Joab, and the king put Zadok the priest in place of Abiathar. Then the king summoned Shimei and said to him, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there to any place whatsoever. For on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall die. Your blood shall be on your own head." And Shimei said to the king, "What you say is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do." And so Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. But it happened that at the end of 3 years, that two of Shimei's servants ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And when it was told Shimei, "Behold, your servants are in Gath," Shimei arose and saddled a donkey and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And when Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and returned, the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, 'Know for certain on the day that you go out and go to any place whatsoever, you shall die'? And you said to me, 'What you say is good, I will obey.' Why then have you not kept your oath to the Lord and the commandment with which I commanded you?" The king also said to Shimei, "You know in your own heart all the harm that you did to David, my father, and so the Lord will bring back your harm on your own head. The king Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." Then the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. And so the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. This is God's word. Look with me at verse 12. You know, after David gives Solomon his last wishes, he dies. He goes the way of all the earth, as he said. And verse 12 says that the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. This is an important verse, for it functions sort of as a dividing line in the text. You can see this word repeated several times, this word established. It starts here at verse 12. You see it again in verse 45, verse 46. And so they function as bookends for this part of the story for us. Now, in our last point, we looked at some of David's advice to Solomon and about how his life would be established well. But before David died, you'll see that he also, of course, gave some political advice to Solomon about how to establish his kingdom. David recommends that Solomon act wisely, a word repeated twice. He tells him to act wisely with traitors like Joab and Shimei, and to show mercy to the faithful like the sons of Barzillai. Now, Joab and Shimei were not great people. They were pretty bad, in fact. Joab was one of the more evil and foolish men of all Scripture, in fact. And Shimei was simply a bitter traitor acting in bad faith. But David's recommendation was essentially that Solomon deal justly with those to whom he had failed himself to bring justice. In essence, David is saying to Solomon, don't tolerate rebels like I did. Don't tolerate rebels. And we see that David's words would be useful to Solomon, because after he dies, Solomon is forced to deal with all the traitors who remain in his kingdom. First, it's Adonijah, who asks to take Abishag as his wife. Now, this may not seem like a terrible offense to you, but in that day, whoever laid claim to the king's wives or his concubines was seen as the one with the real claim to the throne. After all, if a king cannot stop you from claiming his wife, then what power does he truly have? That's the reasoning here. Anyway, Abishag was not David's wife, not even really his concubine, for he did not have relations with her, because as we saw 2 weeks ago, David was powerless at this point. But Adonijah thinks he's clever, and he thinks he's got one more power play to steal the throne from Solomon. But once Solomon hears of it, his wisdom leads him to utterly root out all the traitors in the kingdom, including Adonijah, Joab, Abiathar, and Shimei. The first two Solomon kills for their active treasonous role, while the latter two are basically put on house arrest of sorts. But listen, what I want us to notice here is not Solomon's political shrewdness, nor the brutality with which his kingdom is consolidated, nor the morality, as we spoke of a couple weeks ago, of what they're doing with Abishag here. Stories don't do that, you'll notice. When you're reading a story, a novel, there isn't a commentary by the narrator that says, now just so you know, this is an evil thing that this person did, and this is a good thing that that person did. Stories don't do that, and this is a story. And so we can recognize those things, but that's not the point of the story. And so let's move forward to the point of the story. We observe through Solomon his thorough dedication at all costs to remove rebellion in his kingdom and bad actors. That's the point. Abiathar betrayed David, even though David saved his life once from Saul, and even though he was there when God promised the kingdom to Solomon. Abiathar was there. He heard it. And yet he chose Adonijah. Joab has always been unstable and a murderer, and always more interested in looking out for himself. He should never have been trusted in the first place. Adonijah chose lying and deceit as his means to gain power over the kingdom. And Shimei hated David, because Shimei had always been on the team of Saul. He'd always been a team Saul guy, and so he would never be loyal to David or to his son Solomon, certainly not. So what we get here from this story is that Solomon did not entertain rebels at his table, and neither should we. You know, it was not only Solomon who was establishing a kingdom here, but God was at work establishing this kingdom, as verse 45 says. In fact, all of you here this morning who profess to be followers of God are still members of this kingdom. Because this is a kingdom without end, and a son of David still sits on the throne of that kingdom, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, where are you entertaining rebels at your table, in your little kingdom, in your life? Where do you allow sin to pull your affections away from following in the ways of the Lord, keeping his statutes, observing his testimonies? Where do you allow it to pull you towards serving yourself, making yourself king? God is showing us this morning that we must root out these things in ourselves. If you've chosen Christianity as simply a means to a good life, you've done no better than trying to pick the winner like Joab and Abiathar did. That's all that is. If you seek to cozy up to God or pretend to abide by the rules, all the while in your heart you merely scheme to get yourself the best outcome, then your end will be exactly like Adonijah's. If you agree to follow the rules, if you play the part of a loyal citizen in God's kingdom, but then you constantly disregard and disobey God's will and his law, you act no different than Shimei did. You act in bad faith rather than in true faith. Instead, the only person mentioned here, in fact, with a favorable outcome in this whole passage is the sons of Barzillai, who supported King David in 2 Samuel 17 through 19. What they did is they supplied him beds and food and things like that while he was embattled against Saul. Everybody knew that it was prophesied that David should be king. And yet 10 tribes followed Saul, most of Israel, 10 out of the 12. But not the sons of Barzillai. They had faith in King David. Not only faith in him, but faith in the promise that he would be king, the promise from God. Barzillai and his sons acted in good faith rather than in bad faith, which is to say that they had faith in the Lord and in his servant David. They didn't listen to the vast majority of Israel who chose Team Saul. Here we arrive at our big idea, which is because God has established Jesus as king over everything, we must root out rebellion within us. We must submit to his rule. Within our own hearts, we all have competitors to God's throne, saboteurs, rebels, and bad faith actors, all seeking to unseat God from his rule over us, as if such a thing were possible. Now, the first thing about this that we must realize is that God never fails to establish his throne. We see that in this story. We see that in the story from a couple weeks ago. And so, insofar as you seek to do life without God, or worse, even to reject God and to support someone else over you, maybe yourself as king, whether you serve the things of this world or not, in this moment, you become a rebel. But it doesn't go so well for rebels in this story, does it? Not then, and not now either. So we must be on the lookout for when rebellion crops up in our hearts, and we must be ready to purge it from us as David was ready, as Solomon was ready to purge it from his kingdom. We must be ready to secure our hearts in faithfulness to King Jesus. Now, so far we've seen two answers to our question at the beginning, like how do we make wise decisions in life, and what does it mean to be a good man? But what I'd like to do now is to zoom out from the story of Solomon. We want to see not only what happened to him, but what God was up to the whole time. As a matter of fact, what God was up to then is exactly what he's still up to, for God is still about the business of establishing the throne of David's son. Now, you might be tempted to view this chapter as a brutal power play by Solomon. You may see him dealing with reprisals via retribution. And, you know, again, listen, I'm not here to defend Solomon's actions or call balls and strikes here on his morality. This is a bloody chapter, after all, isn't it? However, if that's all that you see in this chapter, you've missed the real story. You've missed the headline. In the first place, actually, Solomon was merciful to every single one of those people, and then they chose to breach his trust, as verse 52 said. But let's back up from all of that and let's see the story God is trying to tell you here. While many of the kings in the book of Kings will eventually treat the throne of Israel as a game to be won, God never did. And there was never truly any competition for the higher throne that God was establishing for Jesus this whole time. Solomon establishes his throne by purging traitors and bad faith actors, but God establishes Jesus' kingdom by bringing sinners still nearer to his throne. Solomon established his kingdom in the blood of his enemies, but God established Jesus' kingdom in King Jesus' own blood. Solomon established his kingdom by listening to his father David and punishing rebels who deserved it. But Jesus establishes his kingdom by listening to God the Father and being merciful to rebels who didn't deserve it. You might think, thank God we don't live in Solomon's world with bloody, retributive justice. But that's exactly the world that we live in fact. The difference for us is that those who believe in Jesus, for them, the necessary blood retribution has already been drawn from his veins for all of our bad faith actions, for your rebellion to King Jesus' rule. David's hope was not, in fact, in his own power or his influence, nor his comfort, nor his performance. David's hope to the day that he died was that God would be faithful to his own promise, that David would always have a son on the throne of Israel. Jesus is that son, and his coronation was at the cross, where he dealt with rebels to his kingdom, just as Solomon dealt with his. But Jesus deals with much more serious rebels called sin, death, and Satan. But in his resurrection, as Matthew 28 records, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me," making it evident that this throne that was promised to David's son is now established forevermore in the King of Kings, Jesus. While David died before seeing his son Jesus claim the higher throne, he died in faith that God would be faithful. And so too for us who submit to Jesus' inaugurated reign here on earth. For though we do not see him, we have faith that his rule is certain, even as he sits at the right hand of the Father on high. And this king, this son of David, is different than Solomon. For as Revelation 3 says, this king invites all of you who have faith in him to sit on his throne with him, to eat at his table like the sons of Barzillai. Today we've seen that submitting to Jesus' rule over everything involves rooting out rebellion in our own hearts, as well as steadfastly seeking to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, to observe his testimonies in Scripture. We can do these things now with joy, because Christ is the only kingdom in history, in fact, established by the king paying the blood price himself to transform rebels into faithful sons. And so King Jesus has done all that is necessary for all of the sons of God, just like the sons of Barzillai who place their trust in him. You know, we find hardly any worthy kings at all in the whole book of Kings, but on the higher throne of a kingdom whose gates shall never be overcome sits the only king, in fact, worthy to be followed, worthy of your trust. And this king's statutes and wisdom prove to be pure wisdom and life for us now. My question to you is, will you follow him? Will you keep his way and his statutes? Will you become a worthy man leading a worthy life? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.